when we teach the Word of God, when we come to the conclusions that we come to, we want to be certain that we don't make severe errors. One, by making points at the price of proper interpretation. Two, by somehow concocting or spiritualizing something that isn't there. And three, and I've already talked about this, by superficial study. Superficial study is equally disastrous. Now, if that's the case, if we are to avoid doing that, how do we then interpret the Scripture? Let me give you five sound principles, all right? If you work through these, you'll be on the way to rightly dividing the Word. Principle number one, we'll call the literal principle, the literal one. When we go to the Bible, this is so basic, we assume that God is talking to us in normal speech, okay? Normal language, normal, common, everyday communication. In fact, the theologians used to call it usus loquendi in the Latin, meaning the words of Scripture are to be interpreted the same way words are understood in ordinary daily use. If it says horse, it means horse. If it says he went somewhere, he went somewhere. If it says house, it means house. If it says man, it means man. And not everything is to be extrapolated off into some mystical spiritualization, allegorization, or whatever. It is literal. We understand Scripture then in the literal sense of language. Now, there are figures of speech. There is simile, metaphor, hyperbole, whatever else, ellipsis. All of the figures of speech will be there. There may even be sarcasm. There may even be exaggeration as a device. There may be symbolism, such as the symbolism in the prophetic literature, which is obviously symbolic, clearly symbolic. But it is in the normal language of speech. We use symbols in our language. We say that man is as straight as a pine tree, or that man is as strong as an ox. Well, we're using a symbol to make a literal point or statement. So then, when we interpret the Bible, we're not hunting for some extrapolated mystical experience. Scripture was not written to puzzle people. It was not written to confuse them. It was written to make things clear to them. Even parables are nothing more than illustrations. They're not riddles. They're illustrations. And in most cases, Jesus explained their meaning. And in all cases, he said that the meaning would be revealed to those who belong to him by the Holy Spirit. When you do not take the time to discern the literal meaning, you are not serving Scripture by trying to understand it, then you are making Scripture your slave by molding it into whatever you want it to say. So we start with a literal principle. It's literal language. Secondly, a historical principle. Now, when the Scripture was written, they understood what was said, clearly. Just like the Constitution, when it was written, everybody understood what they meant. Here we are a few hundred years later trying to figure out what they meant. Why? Because history's different. Time has passed. Culture has changed. Circumstances have changed. And even language has changed. Modes of expression have changed. Patterns of life have changed. And so we're trying to get in touch with an old document and reconstruct what it must have meant to them when it was written. Same is true of the Bible, only it's much older than the Constitution. Any ancient document demands interpretation. And so what do we have to do then to interpret it? We have to reset it in its historical context. We've got to go back. What are the historical features? What is the characteristic of the city in which the believers lived who heard this? What was going on there? What were the politics? Who was ruling? What were the social pressures? What were the tensions, problems, and crises that they were going through? What was the culture of the day? What was life like? What were customs like? I spend a great amount of my time researching all of that information so that when I get in the pulpit, I can make something clear. And I'm always amazed. In fact, it happened a couple times this morning. People came to me and said, you know, that passage is so clear. It's so clear. I wonder why I've never seen it before. The reason it was clear, the reason you understood it, is because I fed you the context in which it had its significance. It seemed simple and clear to you, a lot simpler than you know. It is simple to the one who was there and heard it the first time, but it is more complex to me as I have to discern what they heard and how they heard it. That's part of the process. to answer the cultural, historical questions. You use Bible dictionaries and books on history and Bible handbooks and commentaries and books about Bible customs and so forth and so on. Third principle, grammatical principle. You go to a text of Scripture and you have to approach it grammatically. This is called syntax, S-Y-N-T-A-X. Lexicography is the study of words. Syntax is the study of the relationship of words. You have to learn about verbs and adverbs and adjectives, and you have to learn about infinitives and participles, and you have to learn about prepositions. You have to learn about conjugating verbs, and you have to learn about cases for nouns and substantives, ablative and genitive and all of that, accusative, nominative, and you learn all the structure of language. You have to learn about antecedents, about relationships. You have to learn about conditional and non-conditional clauses. You know what makes this really difficult now in seminary? The latest statistics that I've seen regarding our seminary, and we get the cream of the crop, we get the finest young men coming out of the universities of our nation. 1 out of 4 of the men coming into the master seminary, 1 out of 4 can pass the basic English exam. 1 out of 4. They can all talk English. They can all read English. They just don't understand the structure of language. And because they don't understand the structure of language, you can't teach them a foreign language until they do. We have people today who will never be able to understand the structure of the foreign languages, Hebrew and Greek, because they don't even understand the structure of English, trying to interpret the Bible. Now, grammar is not anybody's favorite subject. Sorry, those of you who teach English. Grammar is just grammar. It's just there, and you have to learn it. But it is essential in interpreting the Word of God. People say to me, what's the first thing you do when you prepare a message? The first thing I do is study the biblical text in the original language and learn the grammar and understand all the word relationships. Go over sentence structure and grammar so I know exactly what is being said, what modifies what, and how it all fits together. In fact, more often than not, when I preach to you, the main idea that I'm trying to get across to you is contained in the main verb, and the supporting ideas are contained in the participles that modify the main verb. Now, you can do this for yourself by reading commentaries, which will help you in the process, by doing inductive Bible study, breaking down into diagramming sentences. Remember that terrible thing you used to have to do that nobody does anymore? But that's all a part of discerning grammatical construction. And then another principle. Let's call it the synthesis principle. The synthesis principle. The old reformers used the expression scriptura scripturum interpretatur. What that means is scripture is its own interpreter. And you use the synthesis principle. What does that mean? That I always interpret a given passage in the Bible in the light of the rest of the Bible, right? I don't come across a passage and say, wow, this is a new doctrine taught nowhere else in the Bible. Wait a minute. If you think that passage is teaching a doctrine that is taught nowhere else in the Bible and appears contradictory to other things taught in the Bible, you've misinterpreted it, right? Because Scripture will be consistent with itself. Why? One perfect author wrote it all. Who's that? God. Scripture will interpret Scripture. The Holy Spirit won't disagree with Himself, and you can interpret the Word of God by the Word of God. That is a very, very essential thing. And then one more principle, fifthly, the practical principle. The practical principle. The final question you ask, you go through this whole process, starting out, all right, what's the literal meaning here? Then you move to what's the historical background, the context? What are all the grammatical components here? How does this synthesize with the rest of Scripture? You hear me do that, don't you? I make a point and then I show you other verses where that point exists in order to see that this is the Scripture teaching and elucidating on its own truth. And then the last question you ask is, so what? What does it mean to me? What does it have to do with me? How does it apply to my life? But you never ask that question until you've gone through all the other steps, right? Most people today read the Bible and then say, all right, what does this mean to me? And they skip all the stuff in the middle. By the way, I would recommend to you a helpful little book if you want a good tool that's excellent for you. It's Dick Mayhew's book, How to Interpret the Bible. It's a paperback. It'll be a tremendous tool for you. Now, in the process of this, one more thing I need to say. In these five principles of interpreting Scripture, there's another component, and that's the principle of the Holy Spirit and illumination. Even when I have taken it literally and worked through the grammar and reconstructed the history, and when I have delved into all the terms and the words and synthesized it with all of Scripture, all of that effort would come up empty if it weren't for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, because He alone knows the things that are coming from God, 1 Corinthians 2 says, and He is the one who teaches them to us. He is the anointing in 1 John 2:27 that teaches us all things. You remember that verse, 1 John 2:27? John says, "The anointing which you've received from Him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." It's not telling us we don't need teachers, and it's not telling us we don't need those who guide us, because He's given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, teaching pastors, and even teachers to teach us. And He's given some the gifts of teaching and preaching so that we can be taught. But it is an assurance that we can know the difference between the heresy that is being discussed in 1 John 2 and the truth regarding the gospel of Christ, because we possess the Spirit. It doesn't guarantee that we're going to have the correct interpretation of every verse in the Bible, even though we do nothing. It doesn't mean we don't need human teachers. It just means regarding the gospel, regarding the basic truth of Christ, we can discern by the Holy Spirit's leading truth from error.